alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Philippians 3, verse 7, page 8 of your notes. Philippians 3, 7. God the Father desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. This is the new regime that Jesus announced and anticipated when speaking about the true place of worship to the Samaritan woman by the well. That the new dispensation would soon be in place, and the place of worship would no longer be centralized in one location or one center. That it would be scattered wherever, as we know, there are local churches throughout the course of this age. And this is a local church, and we are dedicated to the communication of the Bible, the information contained in it, which is, by the way, the mind of Christ. If you would know what Christ thinks about any topic, any subject, it is found embedded in the text of Scripture. This is a quest, so we come together so that we can worship in spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the author of all of this, the revealer of all of this, the teacher, and the truth is the content. Your part is to be here. Your part is to be in fellowship. You are responsible for the information communicated to you. After I've done my job, so to speak, of course it isn't done until it's over, but after I've done my job, it then falls to you to take this information, and if you do, then you are going to find yourself in a very, very high place in the kingdom of God. And that is the objective here. The objective is to learn, to grow, and to put aside anything that might be a stumbling block, including your sin nature, which is always, we always have to battle this. This doesn't, quote, get any better, so to speak. We always have to battle our sin nature, put it aside, overrule it at all times if we are going to learn and grow spiritually. Our sin nature, which is in us, is really our worst enemy. So let's take the usual time to get everything in order, whatever you need to do in a few moments. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we consider it a privilege to be able to assemble ourselves together and to continue to learn and be motivated by the truth. Thank you for this assembly, and thank you for all that you provide us with as believers, collectively, seen and unseen. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, after the Apostle Paul, and he could do this because he had a very illustrious career as a young adult. He had certain things handed to him by birth that he could boast in. He had also was on his way, rising rapidly within the culture that he was born into. While it may not appeal to the average person today, the point of it all is this. Paul was excelling in outside the plan. He was super religious, believed in God, believed the Bible was the Word of God, but he had it wrong. So wrong, it isn't even funny. He had memorized Scripture. He knew it inside and out as far as just what anybody could do just reading any document and studying it and being taught by, as we saw at another place, he had the best teacher on the earth of the day. the famous Rabbi Gamaliel, but they didn't even have it right with regard to the Old Testament, with regard to the coming Savior. They missed it as far as you can miss it. And yet, it was right there in front of them in the text. Was it not? He was a devout student of it. And not only was he wasn't just a scholar, as it were, he was a doer. And in his great zeal for this, some people are just, you know, academics, you know, the ivory tower thing, teaching in some school or something, write books. Paul was a doer. He was an enforcer of it. And this all occurred before his conversion. And he was a persecutor of Christians. He went after Jewish Christians, particularly. He sought in any way to negate this thing that was being proclaimed to the Jews, the true way of salvation through Jesus Christ, emphasizing that Jesus, who had recently been on the scene, was the Savior. And so this was his resume, his credentials. You know, humans out there, there are those, they can boast in what they've accomplished, what they have done, their privileges, their attainments, their achievements. Some people don't have anything to boast in. As just humans, their lives are such that there's nothing to boast in, really. Not that they don't. But people are involved in this boasting. Now, some people do it discreetly. You know, so there's a tacky way to do it, and then there is another way to do it. So Paul, who presents to the Philippians his pre-salvation legacy and how all that was turned upside down, meaning that he set a completely different course. And that brings us to the verses we have here. These things that were gain, we're going to have over here is the gain column. Over here is the loss column. Paul took everything that was in the gain column, flipped it over to the loss column. That's a complete flip. Paul did not build his ministry on, oh, what was I back when? Like some people do. This is what I did back in the day. And people are impressed with that because you can, any number of things. These things contribute nothing to the individual's understanding of the plan of God. Whether a person has had these things or not does not add to their orientation to God and His approbation. Period. There's lots of people out here who have had high levels of attainment, can brag about their ancestry, can brag about and talk about all these things. And some of it may be interesting, but that's all they've got. That's their focus. What they did, what they achieved, or where they're headed now. Well, we have a completely, if we adopt it, completely different mindset. We have a new thing we're looking to. Yes, we got all this going on down here, but we have something as believers, when you latch on to it, that is completely transcends all of this. And once you understand it, it puts all of it in perspective. And those things that a person might herald are as nothing. They're less than nothing. Okay, they happen to them. You can't change that. That's a part of life. But these things do not matter. So we went over that, and now we move into him talking about this in light of his newfound, and of course he's been on track with this for years, but anyway, his newfound obsession and goals. But whatever things were gained to me, that's gain in the cosmos. That's gain before, and obviously it's a narrow group of people for Paul. It was within Judaism, within the Jewish system of the time. But whatever things, this is a pronoun, but is a strong adversative, hostis, whatever things, it's a neuter plural. The things that we read about in the verses above. Things that he could be able to say. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That doesn't mean anything to us. It in his culture, it was the beginning of everything. It was a sign of the old covenant. It was a sign of, and it was important. So whatever things were gained to me, he's not denying that they weren't. They were in the cosmos. They were gained. Imperfect, active indicative of the to be verb. Imperfect tense is past time, whatever was or were. Gain, kerdos, a noun. It's a commercial term. It's a commercial term for gaining monetarily in business, commerce. To me, the dative of the pronoun ego. These things, demonstrative pronoun, accusative, neuter plural, houtos. These things, excuse me, those things. Whatever things were gained to me, those things. Those things. In other words, I've drawn a big circle around those things. I know what those things were. Occasionally, he has to bring them up to try to show people. I did all of this. It did me no good. Before God. It didn't even get me salvation. I was still on the road to you know where. Oh, it got me the applause and the plunder and all this of my peers. What about that soul? You know? Those things I have counted. This is a perfect indicative. Hegeomai, to consider something. Translated, counted. Those things I have considered. He came to a point, and it was probably pretty quick in his after his conversion. He would look at all that, askance. If I was still hanging on to that to the end of my life, I'm doomed. Doomed. I could have went down as one of the great articulators of Judaism. I have counted as loss. Gain and loss. The word I have considered as loss. Zemia. The noun, accusative, feminine, singular. Zemia. So we have over against gain and loss. We talk about gain and loss always in the world. We're in a financial people are constantly talking about gain and loss. Are they continuing to maintain? Are they getting ahead? Are they falling back? I just read that things aren't going so well with the Saudi royals. Economically, things are coming apart. These great princes with all their wealth, things aren't going well in the house of Saud. You can check it out. You're not going to get it with the mainstream media. Forget that. They might get around to it. They're running out of things. The whole situation, the whole dynamic. See, these are things people count as gain. These are in the cosmos. These things we try to hang on to, we try to maintain, but we know that those things can go by the wayside fast. A person, and that's one of the things that happens. People are way up on the top of everything. They can be down, no time. Historical events, various things, it's happened over and over and over again. In the world, there are ruins of what were once beautiful mansions with all the servants and all the stuff. They're sitting there in weeds and everything's growing up around them. Where'd those people go? They had their heyday. That was all gain to them. That's all they knew. That's all they wanted, was to be on top. That's the way it is today. There's people out there that kill their mother to get on top. I mean it. Do about anything to advance themselves. Dog eat dog. Get ahead. Stay ahead. The super elite, the so-called 1%, they figured out a way, They figured out a way to hold on to it generationally and pass it on. They work real hard at this. Their days are numbered. All of them. Their days are numbered. This is all gain to people. Paul's gain was within a culture, as I said, and certain achievements which don't ring any bell with us. What rings bells with us is, you know, money and big homes and all that mess. That's what rings a bell for us in our civilization. And, of course, there's other people who have attained in some field, sports, entertainment, you know, the entertainment elite, which they come and go. Seems like a few of those are falling these days, too. Isn't that kind of weird? All of a sudden, we've got sexual accusation charges coming from 100 different directions. It's kind of weird. I mean, it's not like they just started up yesterday or 10 years ago. It's just now on the news. Weird. Huh. Well, they were on top. These are the kind of things that are going on in the world. This is the foundation of sand. It's like building a house and saying, I'm going to build it out here on this sand. Well, you know where it'd go. Their lives are built on sand. Ours are built on the rock. Now, let's move on with this. He said, I have considered. This is a perfect tense with existing results. Perfect tense. Not just an aorist, but a perfect. I have considered loss. He puts him over in the Zamia loss column. And then we have, for the sake of Christ, or you could, with the dia, you could have, because of Christ, for the sake of the same, because of Christ. Because of Christ, Christ came into my life. I figured out who Christ was. Talk about a bombshell for this man. For most of us, it wasn't a bombshell. We were raised in a Christian home, we believed. It wasn't some big bombshell revelation. But for this Jew who was anti-Christ, against Christ, against Christians in that period before he had his meeting with the Lord on the road to Damascus, where he was headed. Damascus is in Syria, as you know now. A capital city that's a mess as a result of all the craziness. But anyway, Damascus is in prophecy, by the way. End time prophecy. If you've not read it, you can look it up this afternoon in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1. He said, all right, I've counted these things lost because of Christ. Christ has put me on a new track. Of course, Christ made him an apostle. He was saved and he was designated an apostle. The last person just about on earth you would have thought was going to be, one, a Christian, and two, because he did all this bad stuff to Christians, I documented it for you, drug them into prison, men and women, attacked them viciously like a beast, attacked these people, did this to them, people died around him, he was a killer, a persecutor. Just like some of these religious fanatics have been through history. Last person you would have thought of. would have got saved. Then he got saved, and the last one you'd think the Lord would pick to make an apostle. Well, I can save him, but I just can't. I just can't defend making him an apostle. That's what God likes to do. He will take people from backgrounds that are not good, to say the least, and put them in his plan. As Jesus said to these people, are all objective because he would eat with tax collectors and sinners. He said, such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is loaded with these ex-people that were like this. Grace receives people. That's the whole idea behind it. All right, we move on, and he continues to up the ante here. It gets more intense in verse 8. Verse 7 is just a general statement about gain and loss, where he has come to in the transition, the extreme sea change in his mind and his focus. I know this stuff existed. He never used it to promote himself in any way, like no doubt the Judaizers were doing with the Philippians. They were pointing out that they were from this ancient tradition, blah, 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 and all the rest, and therefore you need to listen to us. Paul has this wrong kind of salvation. We got it right. That was the attempt to seduce and bring the Philippians down into salvation by faith plus works. Get them back on the works bandwagon for salvation. And of course, it would bleed over into spirituality like we have today all over the place among Christians. This idea that you got to do something to be saved besides just believe. And you got to do something because you did those sins. You got to do something. You've got to do something besides just confess it. I've run into some people in my lifetime and heard about some people that and had heard this doctrine and maybe accepted it at one time. Became very antagonistic. They blasphemed the doctrine. Because see, these people can't. They don't understand the sin nature. They don't understand that we're constantly getting contaminated by it, and we constantly have to use 1 John 1:9 to get back in fellowship and to be cleansed and all the rest of it. So they want us, you know, to go through some kind of extra curricular nonsense. Stand firm in these things. Don't let anyone talk you out of any of it. Not an inch. Not an inch. Don't give in an inch to them. Because you will run into people, potentially, out there that advocate a different way of salvation. That are Christians and are nice and a blah, 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 and seem to know the Bible. All the rest of it. Paul seemed to know the Bible. It was so far off, it wasn't funny. More than that. We again have the adversative with a particle. Menun, on the contrary, translate more than that. More than that, I count. Now he goes back, he goes to the present indicative of that same verb. Notice how he features, a lot of times you see a featured constructions or featured verbs here. The featured verb in these verses, hey, get oh my. I translated count. More than that, I consider all things. He'll use pos here, all things, zemia, loss. I count all things loss, to be loss, present infinitive of the to be verb, in view of the surpassing value. We have a preposition dia. Surpassing value is a present participle. Hupereko. Hupereko. Hupereko means, in a commercial term, to be of more value than. Be better than. That's better than that. Surpass. Straightforward word. To be lost in view of the surpassing value. That's how the translators rendered it here. So, okay, that's fine. In view of in view of is the preposition dia. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing is actually not a participle. It is a noun with a definite article. The knowledge. Gnosis. This is basic info. Data. About and related to Christ Jesus. Who he calls my Lord. This is in the gain column. Knowing information relative to the person of Christ. This just shoots way ahead of this. Like a Lamborghini going by a Model T. There is no comparison. None. Not even in the same class. Then he adds his own personal things. He said, to pursue this knowledge and to pursue this person and his interests, Christ, in order to do this in my life, I had to suffer some things. For whom or through whom? Again, dia. Through whom? For whom? The pronoun, host, for whom, through whom, all things, there we have the definite article, with the adjective all, in the plural, all things. For through whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Suffer loss, another commercial term, zemiao, suffer loss. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, our featured verb, hegeomai. And consider them, consider is hegeomai, present indicative again. I keep on considering them rubbish. We were on a plane going to the Turks and Caicos and Islands back this year. And the attendant there, this female, she was a female from southern England. She had that real cute accent. And they come by and pick up your, you know, trash. She says, do you have any rubbish? So me and Brenda had fun with that. Because, we don't usually say, I'm going to take the rubbish out to the curb. What do you want me to do with this rubbish? More like an English term. Rubbish. That's rubbish. All right. Rubbish is a polite term. The translators put in here. And I'm going to try to still stay polite. We have children somewhat here. Not that they haven't heard these terms. I know that. But still. We're going to stay polite. The noun is an accusative neuter plural, skubalon. It means excrement. And if you don't know what excrement is, I can't help you. Ask somebody here, and they'll give you a term that you can readily identify with. He has to take something that's repulsive. That everybody that's normal is, I consider them but excrement. So that I might gain Christ. The gain column still has something going for it. It's not just all complete because he got saved, ran off to be an apostle, renounced this other as irrelevant to his spiritual life. He's talking about so that I may gain Christ. Now we have another term that I might. We have an aorist subjunctive. It's potential. It's potential. See, that's where it's really good to have the right theology, the right grid, theological grid, if you will. That it's absolutely essential, or you will wonder, he's saved, but is he thinking he's not saved? That he's going to win Christ, gain Christ? The verb is kerdino, aorist active subjunctive. It means to gain or win something. as a result of some effort, win a prize, win a position, gain something. So here is the Apostle Paul speaking in 60 AD, converted around 35 AD. So he's had a little time in grade, hasn't he? And he's talking about winning Christ, gaining Christ. He's in Christ. He's a believer. He knows a ton of doctrine. And he's still talking about gaining Christ. What could that possibly be but a reference to the top prize, the SG3 crown, and to be standing in that circle of individual Christians in this dispensation who are in the inner circle, so to speak. One. In verses 7 through 12, Paul outlines what is involved in his quest for eternal gain. Paul's talking about eternal gain. There's a process. Now, if all you're about is temporal gain, well, knock yourself out. You might even be successful. But you better get cracking. Time's running out. I'm being sarcastic. You better get out there and get with it. You better buy every lottery ticket. Do whatever you got to do. Because you're running out of time. History's running out. So he outlines what is involved in his quest for eternal gain. Two, in verses 7 and 8, he completely discounts his past accomplishments over against or with his new life in Christ. How many Christians like that out there think like that? Oh, they did this, they did that, blah, blah, blah. They're talking about all these accomplishments. And at the best, they're just neutral. They're just part of your life. You did this, you went to this school, you achieved this, you were on this winning team, all that stuff. No, all these things people try to draw in and make themselves feel like, there's something special. Three, whatever things were imperfect active indicative gain to me refers to the advantages accrued to him highlighted in verses 4 through 6. His star was up there and rising. He had all the birthright things down. That was going for him. Plus, he was born in the right family, the right, all the business. Then he took off with it and decided, I'm going to be a Pharisee. And I'm not going to be your run-of-the-mill Pharisee. They're a dime a dozen. I'm not going to be a dime a dozen Pharisee. I'm going to be the great defender of God and His Word. Some of them are just, sissies. I'm going for it. All the way. And when this Christian thing popped up, oh, he had a cause. He had a cause. Take those apostate, stupid Jews that have embraced this Jesus thing and stamp them out and scare the hell out of everyone else so they won't go near it. I'm going to do it. That was what he was doing. Until the Lord slapped him down off of his mount on the way to Damascus with his authoritative papers to arrest people with names on it. Name list. And he struck him blind. And the Lord spoke to him from heaven. He said, Saul, Saul. That was his given name. Paul's a nickname. A lot of people had nicknames. And his nickname was Paul, which is the means little, basically. Small, little. Referring to his physical stature as a male, he was small. Height and so forth. Whatever things were gain to me refers to advantages. For in his native culture, these things were gain. People looked up to him. That's what people want. They looked up to him. Opened doors for him. He was respected. He said in another place, we saw, I was surpassing all the others in my vocation, if you will. I was passing them all up. I was going ahead of guys that had been there for years doing this. I was skyrocketing in fame. He was a sensation. But now in his new life as a believer, he regards his past achievements as loss. Now that's just basic, gain and loss. Because if you're going to gain approbation truly with God, after being related to the person of Christ, then that stuff doesn't cut it. Furthermore, we're in a different dispensation. It's even less of a value. Circumcision is nothing now. I mean, it exists, but it is nothing. It is not a prescribed ritual. The things of his past, his status within Judaism, are now of no value to him. If he ever trots them out, it's just to illustrate. I did all this. It's to do a negative, not to get everybody, People like to name drop all the time where they were born, what they did, where they went to school, what they achieved at an early point in their life, who they knew, who they've met, what they've accumulated, and where they're going. These things are now of no value to me. As they were useless to gain the approbation of Christ, whom he now serves. For the sake of, or on behalf of, represents a new focus. One that negates the old values that gained him status with men. So, you want status with men? Knock yourself out. Men are temporal entities. And they're fickle. And they won't stand by you, a lot of them, when times get tough. They won't be there. There's this thing that people, if someone's doing well, they all come around you. If you're not doing well, it's Job. I don't think so. That's the way people are. Unlike some believers, this is a point I want to make so you can carry this with you. If you ever see this, observed it, have observed it, or will observe it, with regard to the celebrity thing in churches and in Christian circles. I was in a church, celebrity thing had to do with military people. And I accepted it. Then I got away from all that and started looking at the Bible, and I don't see Paul doing that. Making a big deal about it. Some churches do it with athletes. And we're going to have this athlete come speak who is all whatever and plays for this college team or he played for this pro team or whatever. We're going to have him come and speak to the young people. It'll just motivate them like crazy to serve God. It's moronic. It doesn't do anything. It just titillates everybody. You know, that was cool. And so-and-so is going to be speaking in our church. And so-and-so is a spiritual putz. And these people drag these celebrities in front of them. What that fellow or that female, what they ought to have been doing all these years is under face-to-face teaching. But they don't even know what that means. Let's just go to church. They don't know what that means. They just are used for the moment. Maybe start their own ministry because they're so special now. They got a name. It's all over the place. There's a lot of examples of this. Back in the heyday, played, you know, outfield for the St. Louis Cardinals. Big name. When they had some glory years. Now he's an evangelist. And that's all promoted. Can you imagine someone like they saying, I consider all that loss. I consider it all excrement. That I might win Christ. I don't think so. No. We're going to continue to milk that cow. We're going to continue to exploit that. Because that's what people like to hear. They want to identify with some human celebrity. And yet, we've been in Bible class, and if you want to identify with a celebrity, identify with the kind of people that are in Hebrews 11. Huh? And that's a whole list of people that had all different kinds of experiences, but they were under God, and they were serving God, and they were doing their thing. You make Moses a celebrity. And he was a celebrity in his lifetime. He was a super celebrity. He was on the picture of every one of the magazines in Egypt. People magazine, all of it. Newsweek, everything. He was promoted all over the place. It was in the music department, he was promoted. It was in military, he was promoted. He was the most eligible bachelor. He's good looking. All this business. He had all this. God let him go to the top of the heap in the Egyptian cosmos. But there was something deep down in him that nobody reckoned was there. And that was positive volition. That upset that whole apple cart. He never once said, if I could just go back to Egypt. Oh, it's so great. Well, you know all the things I did in Egypt? What he did in Egypt was legendary. It's mentioned also in the book of Acts. He was a man, he's a great motivational speaker. I mean super motivational speaker. And here he is at the burning bush saying, you know, I can't talk that well. You need to get somebody that's more articulate with verb. So God has his ways. God doesn't say, you liar. He says, we'll let Aaron be your spokesman. Okay, got that base covered. Now what? So, if you want to emulate somebody, find these people in the Word of God that put everything on the line, that did all these exploits. And they vary it. There's a variety of exploits. Read Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. All these people who found approval. The people who will be celebrated forever. Find yourself in that category. And your cosmos and all this stuff in the past, you had a job. Okay, it's a job. Oh, it's a glamorous job. It isn't a glamorous job. Who cares? If that's where God wants you to be, that's where you are, and you deal with it. But all this climbing to the top, it's dead end. You see them all around you, don't you? I see them every day. And I don't get out as much as some of you do. But I see them every day. And I'm thinking, but they chose that. And they keep into that. And they're cling to that. So the thing I want to get across here is promoting of celebrity status quo within the cosmos is inappropriate. We might refer to somebody. You know, what if you had some big celebrity, well-known celebrity, that somehow got positive and came and sat down in Maranatha Church? Would you fall all over yourself? Give me your autograph. Tell me some stories. They're just another person who needs Christ, who needs Bible doctrine. Bingo. You don't treat them rude. You don't treat them special. You don't single them out and treat them special. This is James blasts this in his little book. These poor Christians, poor financially, in Israel, if a rich man came to their services, they fell all over themselves. It's sick. They give him a special seat up front. Are you kidding me? Because he's got a big gold ring and you could tell by his clothes that he's got something. And a poor guy comes in with shabby clothes and you disrespect him. He's as much a member of the royal family as that guy is, if they're both believers. And James goes after him. He says, do you not know that God has chosen the poor to be rich in doctrine? Don't you know that? The externalities do not matter. They're not an issue with God. He looks through all of that. Anything people have that they're proud of, God looks through that. He's seen it all. That doesn't commend him to God. Muscles, brains, looks, age, money, experiences. Yeah, there's some people that tell you stories and things. It's interesting. But it doesn't get anything with God. So you climb to the top of Mount Everest. Yeah, it's quite an accomplishment in the human realm. But so what? So quit promoting these dummies. They're negative. Or they'd be at Maranatha Church or one like it. Oh, he's a Christian. Okay, great. He's a Christian. He's a believer. She. But they're just another person who needs to win Christ. And they're not. They're far removed from the full package there. They've got eternal salvation, and that's good, but they don't have anything. They're not going anywhere. They're going to stand in shame at the Bema seat. And that's what we're trying to avoid, right? That's what we're trying to avoid every day of our lives. We're trying to avoid falling into that category. Keep pressing on. Keep going forward. And we have all this encouragement in Scripture from all these examples of believers who did it, and it wasn't always pretty, but they did it. So unlike some believers who promote their life before salvation and are celebrated as some sort of celebrity, Paul refused to give these advantages any credence. When he talks about them, it's what I used to boast in. I'm not carrying these over to add some kind of luster to my persona with people. That's why, as I said, God chooses people. God chooses them. When I say He chooses them, I don't want that misunderstood, and I know you don't. He chooses people. He receives people from all walks of life, from all backgrounds, from all races, from all situations, if they're positive. That's the key. They're positive, hey. That's what I teach here. We accept you because you're a positive believer. We don't care what you did in your past, good or bad. I don't anyway. And I think that's pretty much what we teach here. And or practice. I know it's what we teach. Paul, point 9, with increasing intensity. It's like, you know, it's up the let's up the volume here. I said the rather straightforward verse 7. Now let's jump on to verse 8. And we will take this thing and we will drive it home with great emphasis. So in verse 8, Paul expands upon verse 7 with an even more emphatic statement about the uselessness of his pre-salvation advantages. We would also say advantages in the cosmos. You know, but people like to brag, don't they? Paul, more than that, strong conjunction, but Allah, followed by the particle, much more, highlights the degree of his mindset with respect to past accomplishments. Doctrine has transformed his thinking. The truth has transformed his thinking. He's after something that makes all that, at its best, if he'd have stuck with it, shabby. Just over there. That's what everybody's going to have to learn, isn't it? And unfortunately for most, they're going to have to learn this the hard way. Your accomplishments. See, you got drive. You got things you want to do. You're listening to me this morning. You got ambitions, certain people, especially young people, got ambitions. I want to do this. I want to do that. That's a natural part of youth. I appreciate that you have some ambition, okay? But make it your ambition to be serious about the plan of God in the short time we've got left to us. Make that your ambition. Not getting this, getting that. And if you're listening to me, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. You have two friends that are in church. They're young. They're close. They've had a common experience. They may have went to school together. They may played on a sports team together. They may be buddies. They may all this stuff. They all this stuff. One goes one way. One stays in Bible doctrine. One's got an approbation trend. They both do. But this one has a trend. That I want to get this and I want to do that. They saw the two choices. They heard it just equally. And sad to the one who stays, they lose a friend. Because the friend wants to go out there, get this degree, get this big six-figure job. And leave Bible doctrine. We see this over and over again. And some people, it's pathetic, the peanuts they sell out for. But it's all peanuts. We will have a verse dealing with those that have gone astray. Their glory will be their shame. God may let them attain things, not just like some would think, the minute they step out there and try this, I'm going to drop rocks on them right and left. That isn't going to make them positive, necessarily. He may just let them go. They want to get rich. They want to live in that neighborhood. They want to drive that car. They want to drive two of them. That won't be enough. They won't say, yeah, I got it all now. That's it. Because it's just pouring fire, gasoline on that fire. They get an opportunity, move somewhere. Maybe they don't even like living there. They hate living in the cold, but they'll move there. Because they got a job. They're going to get ahead. They will not humble themselves and consider these things loss for gain. See you after the break.